We are continuing in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And this morning, I'd like us to look at verse 7. But I'm going to read verse 6 with verse 7, because I think there is a close link there. Seek ye the Lord, tread in his ways, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now you remember that this message is written to the people at that time, and it's only at that time. The scriptures break the barriers and the borders, if you like, of time and place, and are for us here this morning, and for the church always. And so that's through the Holy Spirit, the message that Isaiah had for the people then, is also a message for us as well today. Now, if I can just remind you that it was a critical period in the history of Israel, and she had a choice of being a light to lighten the Gentiles, or to recede into the background and become just a kind of an innocuous nothing. She had that choice. And in this chapter, God approaches the people from so many different angles. You can call it a chapter of God appealing to his people. He appeals to them on the basis that they, after all, are his people. He reminds them also that he is their God, but he also shows that they are his people, and that they have a great task. God uses men and women, that God has a church on earth, and he wants that church to be a light, as a beacon on a hill. He wants us to be witnesses to a world as we know it. And there are many ways that we could go today as evangelical people, those who are the covenant people of God. There are many plans we can follow. The appeal really remains the same again today. He's asking us to come to him. Are we willing really to believe in him as a congregation here this morning? Absolutely. Now, sometimes it can be very hard when the results are slow. And when you can, by some other rather dramatic means, have perhaps it seems to be a kind of success. This doesn't mean to say that we will not be industrious in all that we should do. But there are God-ordained ways. The honor of preaching. The honor of witnessing. And always centered around the person of our God. Now the appeal is there. What are we going to do? And the challenge is very similar today. It's very difficult to measure the desperation of one day with the desperation of another day. But I don't know enough other than the background information about the time of the prophet Isaiah, pretty desperate. And I would say that I am very certain that as much as I can take in, the situation of our world and of Europe and of Britain and of Wales is desperate today. And I would say the situation of the believing church is desperate. The evangelical church. Those who are born again. It's no use preaching at the world who are outside and can't hear us. It's no use preaching at those who are lax in Christian things and are not here. The whole purpose is that we should learn what God can do when he's amongst his own people. In a sense, the message I have this morning, I'm a little apprehensive about. I don't mean fearful. It's a delicate message. I found it one spoke to my own heart. Suddenly realized what was being said when both verses were taken together. It is a great temptation to take verse 7 apart and go point by point or phrase by phrase. And we're going to stay, like many another verse I can think of, for about 6 or 7 weeks, God willing, on that one verse. And yet I feel, had I done that, I would have lost something that was given to me, I felt, as I read the two together. Now, let me bring you the message, and let us apply it to ourselves. There is a sense, you see, where we all backslide. That's true, isn't it? See, when we talk about backsliding, we're inclined to think of that Christian who no longer appears in the places where he used to with God's people, who no longer has a burden of prayer or concern for the work of God, who no longer has a good word for the ministry or the elders of the church, and has gone from the us to the them. It happens in a church. I've said this many times. Always take it as a red light flashing, will you? When I do it or you do it. Oh, them. They at the church. When you yourselves worship them. We identify ourselves with each other. Whatever our spiritual state may be, as Christians, we identify ourselves. Your sin is my sin. Mine is yours. My indifference will be your indifference. Your indifference is my indifference. We are a corporate body of Christ. So we're inclined, you know. When a person is backsliding, their eyes, I know who he's getting at. He's thinking of, and we make a little list. And probably their backsliding is very obvious. I know I can backslide here in the pulpit. You know that's true. It's possible for you there, being faithful, to backslide. It is a matter of the heart. Then it'll become more obvious as time goes on. So in a sense, when God makes an appeal like this, he's not telling the people, now will you sort out all those who've been a little careless in the means of grace? Will you point out those who seem to have no prayer burden and will apply this message to them? He's applying it to them all and to every one of us according to our need and to the measure of our hardness and our backsliding. Implant truth in my innermost being. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So this message is for me. This message is for you. Now I'm putting it like that because it is, in a sense, more easily born. And in another sense, it is more fair and more right, more just. Now look at it. Verse 6, first of all, just a little reminder. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, we know there are times when God draws near and we are conscious of him. That is not precisely the meaning here. There's nothing wrong in putting it like that. But it is that he is near. God has approached his covenant people. So he is near. So we have no excuse to say, well, he is drawing near and I'm waiting until he melts my heart and he softens me up a little. It's no use for the covenant people, the family of God, or whatever term you may use, the church, to talk like that. He is near. Now then, what's he saying? I am near. In Christ I have approached you. There are times when you will be emotionally more aware of my nearness, but I am near. Seek ye the Lord during that one Christian life that you've got. Many illustrations. I remember reading one book a long time ago. It is a little book of illustrations. I've never been able to use books of illustrations, although people have given them me very kindly, I'm sure. I've never been able to do it. Maybe because I'm imaginative and see things in life and comparisons come that way. But there is one which I felt is an interesting one, but it had to do more with salvation rather than what I have here. It was a person with one match, and there was one lamp to be lit, and they're at sea, and it was something like that. I forget the dramatic details of this imaginary story. And this person lit a match to light a cigarette instead of lighting the lamp. What a fool. What a fool. One match, one opportunity, one Christian life. How terrible it is that we have to admit of the years that the locusts have eaten. The basic word here is tread. That's the base word. Now it's quite correct to translate it as seek, and I think it is better put as seek because it is inclusive of longing, desiring, reaching out for God. But it is a help to know the basic word, which is tread. Walk in my ways. The narrow way. Narrow all the way, but walk. And progress and see that you are walking on it. Now then, our desire from that should be, let me use the hymn again, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. O guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Now, shall I ask you a question to answer to your own heart only? It's a private thing. Did last Sabbath morning's message make any difference to you? Now there is a positive and a negative side of this appeal. The positive is in verse 6, the negative is in verse 7. And did you feel in your own mind and heart last Sunday morning, yes, that base word has helped me, that basic word. I will now examine my life as a young man or a young woman or a father or a mother or a child or a grandparent, and I will see to it that I will tread in his ways. And a cry from your heart possibly went up, oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. And maybe many this last Sunday morning may have had a great desire, this I will do. Don't we so very easily forget? And another week has gone, and possibly we did very little about it. I don't know, it's a private thing between us, between you and God. Have you done all you can to encourage me as your pastor? I don't mean to be inundated. Have you done all you can to encourage the elders? Have you sought each other's good? Have you sought the good things of the church? Have you been a good witness? Have you sought his footmarks and in them placed your own? There's no point in my preaching a message like last Sunday morning unless I say that. It's for me. The fact that I'm in this little pulpit and raised up here doesn't mean I'm elevated in a personal way, although I'm the pastor of a church. It means that I too have got to study these things. I'm not making any difference in that. I too have my spiritual problems and hardness of heart. And I too say I had this desire, oh, let me see thy footmarks and in them plant mine own. Now then, we come to the positive part. How do I do it? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, this means now, that if I left verse 6, I didn't leave it entirely on its own, but if I had left verse 6 only with that, then that would have been wrong. Because it would say, now, come on now, let's follow God. And everyone gets up and says, grand, let's have now a rousing hymn. And we sing a tremendously rousing hymn. We are marching to Zion, we're doing this, and we're following in his footsteps. Or the hymn that we sang with enthusiasm at just, oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. And my one life I will serve to thy end, for thy ends, I live for thee, O Lord and my God. And we are lifted like that. Yes, all right. We can do that in our enthusiasm. But the Bible tells us to work things out. We need to sort ourselves out. By the grace of God, I have to sort myself out in my attitudes, my motives, my attitude to people, my attitude to life, my attitude to what is right and wrong, in the sight of Christ, in the day of Christ, my one life. I can't go back one Christian day, can I? I can't go back one Christian week, my one life. So what shall I do? Well, the appeal is here. Well, all right, if some people can come to you and say like this, oh, I'm feeling terribly depressed, I've wasted my Christian life. And then you say, well, come on then, let's come to God, let's lay it all before him, pray quietly if you like, or pray with me, and let's start from now. And they don't. They go on wasting another week, and another week, and another year, and another year. How stupid. Why don't they give him back the life they owe? And start from where we are now. If you haven't been a spiritual father in the home, be it from today. If you haven't been a godly mother in the home, be it from today. If you haven't been a godly young person, be it from today. If you've been a disobedient child, well, be obedient from today. Start from now. For God's appeal is now. Wonderful things can happen. Madam, what is the advice of this verse? Work it out. A call to repent. Now, this is not a damper on the eagerness of verse 6. Tread in the ways, in them plants mine own, in his footmarks. It is for us to be realistic about it all. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Then I have rather a dampening verse, if you liked, if to put it like that for a moment. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Oh, well, I'm not wicked. Well, I'm not unrighteous. I know who he means. He means those people who never and are never and those that and the other. Oh, he's talking to us. He's talking to my heart. And he's talking to your heart. He's talking to the Israel of God. Now, he's not referring to us here as the wicked, as the unregenerate, or the unrighteous, in the sense now that the unrighteous, that those who are opposed to God. But he's talking to believing people who are tending towards wicked ways, and believing people who are being unrighteous. Now, you might say, what exactly does that mean? Well, it would take a long time to go through it all, but I can illustrate it at its far end, if you like. It's easy to go at the very far backsliding end, when nobody other than God himself, even Abraham, could hardly recognize them. Some of them are like that. But some would be recognizable, and would be doing things that in themselves are quite harmless. But they stop us from getting on with the things of God. Then those harmless things become wicked. Why? Because they are wicked? No, because anything that keeps me from God is wicked. That's why. It's as simple as that. So I really have to sort myself out. Let's see what it says here. Let the wicked forsake his way, that is external. Now, all this message is really negative, or mostly, this morning. And then link it to the positive of last week. That's the order God has given. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's external behavior. The things I do, the things I say, the interests I have, the way I go. What people see of you. And when they think of you, they will, we all do, we can't help it, we have a little assessment of each other. Be it right or wrong now, we have a little assessment of each other. So we might say, well, if ever a person really wanted to follow hard after God, well, you've got to say that that person is doing all he can, and he has much to contend with. Then you can look at another and you can say, well, when you think of the advantages that person has, and yet he shows no real progress in the things of God, and the church does not benefit as a corporate body from him. Our ways. The external appearance. Our thoughts. The heart, the mind, the total personality, the will. The heart turns it all together. Our inward being. So now he's appealing negatively in a twofold way. To the external expression, or the outer expression of a Christian's life, and the inward condition of a Christian's heart. I didn't say much there, need I? Let me refer you to the scriptures. In the Psalms, the closing verse of Psalm, I think it's 139, puts it like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, focus on me. You willing for that this morning? Dangerous, but worth it. Are you willing to focus on me, Lord? And look at my heart, look at my thoughts, and show me if there are ways in me that I never really thought of being wicked, but are wicked because they do not help your church, neither do they bring me closer to thee, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now I'm asking every one of us this morning, you cannot say amen to verse 6 unless you are willing to say amen to verse 7. Now are you willing? What shall I do then regarding my ways? Let the wicked forsake his ways. Ah, but some of them are very nice. Some of them are very pleasing pathways. Some of them are very satisfying pathways. But let the wicked forsake his way. Why? In order that I might tread towards God. In order that I might see his footmarks and in them plant my name. That's how I can make progress. Otherwise I just dither looking at his footmarks and do nothing about it and get harder and harder in my heart. So this appeal must come here. Now then, if you're going to follow me, you can't follow me and go that way. Ah, but it's a good way. I don't care how good it is. Unless it is my way, you are not following my way. Forsake it. That's one. The inward condition is the heart's. which of course rules the outward walk. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, the sanctified thinking, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in my personal sight. No. What is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. There. Work it out. Work out your way and ask him, show me, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, and give me grace to forsake it. Examine my mind, Lord, that mind that can go so far away from thee, that heart that can be hardened so easily towards thee and God's people and the affairs of God, and help me to see that I am to live a transformed life by the renewing of my mind, that I might know what is good in thy sight, what is acceptable in thy sight, and what is the perfect will of God. One life, it terrifies me. One Christian life. What are we in the body of church here? What shall I do then with these wicked thoughts that overcome me? Sometimes when I'm praying, they rush into me. They are satanic. I'm helpless against them. Listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, even though it's high. And every high thing against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now this is being realistic. If I am going to tread the way of God, if I am going to walk the way of God, I must forsake my wicked ways. I must forsake my unrighteous thoughts. Repentance is as realistic as that. And there is repentance to be in the heart of a Christian. Then a place to return. We know where to go. Let me just quote a hymn or two here. They're sad hymns, but they're written from experience, kind of experience we're talking of now. I'll only read one, or perhaps two. Oh, for a closer walk with God. You know it? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now just take the two words there. Where shall I go? Shall I go now? I know what I will do. I will return to some friends that I know, and I will have a dialogue. I will read some good theological books, and due respect to them, and we should. I will do that. I will refresh my doctrines. All right, that is very good. But what is the command here? Return unto the Lord and unto our God. These may be aids, but let there be in order that I may return unto the Lord and unto our God. Well then, how do I go about this? What kind of reception will I have? What's he like? In Isaiah 40, I've chosen a few verses that describe God. And in verse 18 there, it's put like this. To whom then will he liken God? Have ye not, verse 21, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. What a tremendous picture there.
People, he said, they're like grasshoppers, they're so small in the eye of God. Haven't you heard of the greatness of God? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the earth? Have you not understood that all things are in his hand? What about the skies, the galaxies? Ah, to him they are but a curtain, and if he likes, he can use them for a tent. So great is our God. Have you a great view of God? Then in Isaiah, again in Isaiah 6, here is now a different attribute of God, where we have Isaiah going into the temple, and the place is filled with smoke in the presence of God, and these cherubic figures sing and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah recoils and says, "I am a man of unclean lips and dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." What is he conscious of there? He's conscious that he is a holy God. How do we come to God? It is always through our Christ. What is he like then in the light of such a God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power? We return to God. Now see this carefully. These sacred pages, they are this infallible, inspired word of God. Yet, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. It is in order that I might return to God. How shall I return? Repent, let us forsake our wicked ways, whatever hinders us from the way of God. Let us turn away from our unrighteous thought, which can be a terrible thing, and we have to bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ, so powerful are they. Let us return to our God. What will happen? Briefly to close. There is a grace to restore. This is a wonderful thing. There is a glorious relationship. And what is this glorious relationship? It is in Jesus Christ, a relationship that you and I have in him. A relationship where we are able to say, "I am immersed in the merits of Christ. My sins are forgiven. I am a child of grace. I have laid my burden at the cross," and I'm able to say, at the cross where I first saw the light, "and the burden of my heart rolled away, as there by faith I receive my sight, and now I am happy all the day." All that being so, it is to these people that we are talking to, not particularly to those who are outside. And if you are outside of that, even that can help you to bring you in, by the grace of God, into that relationship now. But I'm talking about the middle-aged spiritual indifference spread that can start at the age of 20 or younger. Oh, Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I of sin. Now listen to this. "Thou knowest the way to bring me back." People don't. "Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore." It's there, but fallen. "My fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart a house of prayer." What kind of reception shall I have? Listen to the verse, it's positive part. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, in order to tread in God's ways. And let him return unto the Lord, unto our God." What will God do? "And he will have mercy upon him." Isn't that wonderful? You don't come to a preacher and call him a priest. Never. You return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon you and grace to help in time of need. Sort yourself out. I can't sort you out. Put yourself in the focus of God's eye and sort yourself out. You know your thoughts. You know your ways. I know my thoughts. I know my ways. And I know when I'm not treading in his footmarks. And you know when you're not treading in his footmarks. when it's a long time, it becomes evident to others. But it started way before that, and it started here in the thoughts and the heart and the mind. Forsake it and tread in his ways. What will he do with me? He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now I'm closing with an illustration. I don't know, all illustrations fall down, but this is the one that came to me. Imagine that before you now there are all kinds of wounds. We are really talking of the wound of sin. But let me illustrate it as a physical wound. Let me say that I have a wound across here. And then I decide to get some bandages. And I cover, with some help maybe, all my chest part here with these bandages. And I have people say, now you look all right. The wound is out of sight. And there were how many against Jeremiah and also against Elijah, the false prophet? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now you can follow God. The wound isn't there. You've covered it. It's all right. Nobody can see it. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Yet my heart is still hard. Yet the pains and the devastation of sin is still there. And yet verse 6 tells me to tread in his ways. And yet somehow I'm not doing it. Why? Because I'm not being realistic. I come as I am to God. And I expose my chest, my heart to him, my mind, my being. And ask him to clean me. Now it makes you jump if people use things like iodine, whatever it may be. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Yes, for the believer too. It cleanseth me. It may be painful too. Because it means repentance and contrition and willingness to see our wicked and our unrighteous ways and call them by their right names. Then he will give the balm of Gilead. And then the bandages. And then the healing. You see. It's no use having, say, a wonderful prayer meeting when our wicked ways are still there. It's no use praising God for all that he is if our hearts are not right. It means nothing. He doesn't register on the recorders of heaven or upon the hearing of God. It's an offense to him until we come to him with those things put right. Then he hears. And oh, how he hears. He will have mercy and mercy. And you wonder, well, why didn't I come sooner? And he will, how will he pardon? Abundantly. I don't know how to describe the word abundant. I always think of the sea. And of the sea in Aberystwyth, it's very seldom calm there. It always used to be fascinating during boring lectures in college. And I used to, I think I could say more about the sea than the lectures very often. Often my results showed it. And then you see the sea coming in and the waves pounding mightily towards me. And you would think of the love of God and the grace of God. Yes, to a repentant heart. Yes, to a desiring spirit. Coming there in abundance and overwhelming and flooding my soul. For he will abundantly pardon. Well, there we are. Let each man stand before God himself. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Have you had a night of sorrow in your Christian life? How long? Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. The dawn shall bring us light. God shall appear, and we shall rise with gladness in his sight. Why? Because come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. So shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. Have you ever seen a fog lift? We've had a little bit of a fog this morning, haven't you? But if you lived in Lancashire, you'd know the real pea super is a terrible one, all right? That's nothing. That's only a little bit of... We don't give it a name. It's nothing, all right? When you just can't see that far. And then a breeze comes. A wonderful breeze. And I can remember, if I may finish with a very strange illustration, struggling to a car, I couldn't drive with my friend. He was driving like this and we couldn't see, and the fog was terrible, and we were going on our way to school. Now, I can understand this, why cars are passing us left, right and centre like this. The reason was that we'd been in the fog so long that the car had got completely covered with dirt, and we thought we were still in a fog. And there we were creeping along like that. But had we opened the windows of our hearts, we would have felt the breeze and seen the sunshine of God's grace coming like a glorious breeze from heaven and lifting the fog that comes upon the people of God and chases away the sorrows of the night. Have you been awake at night or had some disability or sickness that causes you to sit up at night, and then you see sickness is sometimes worth it in order to see the dawn break? And what does it do? It chases away the sorrows of the nights. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. We ask thee to help us to search our minds, our hearts, our ways, and grant us, O Lord, an obedient spirit to tread in thy ways. Amen.